Today on The Journey.
This man was changed. His healing changed his countenance. He was a new person. He said, look, I can't answer all the questions, but I know this. I was blind. Now I see.
Sometimes when you're least expecting it, light shines into your life. You see clearer than you've ever seen before. You see the way forward. And you see the Savior who guides you. Today, Ron Moore examines that light as seen through the eyes of one born blind. His first sight will open your eyes too. First, a word about Ron's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It examines the heart of the gospel message through key Bible passages. Why Did Christ Have to Die? Is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Sight to the Blind, on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 9 as we continue our study through the life of Jesus. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that tells us about Jesus healing a man born blind from birth. Let me set the context. If you were a Jew in the New Testament, you would participate in three feasts. And during those times, wherever you lived, you would make your way up to Jerusalem and you would have these feasts. The first feast was the Feast of the Passover. And in the Passover, you would celebrate God's power in delivering Israel from Egypt when they were slaves there for all those years, and you would celebrate God's power in the Passover. The second one was the Feast of Pentecost, and you would come and you would celebrate the harvest that had just come in. You would celebrate the fact that God always gives us exactly what we need to do what He's called us to do. The third one was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And in the Feast of the Tabernacles, there were two things going on. First, there was another harvest that happened during that time, and so you thank God for the harvest of food. But also in the Feast of the Tabernacles, you remembered that God, during Israel's 40 years of wandering in the desert, was always with them. He led them, a pillar of cloud during the day, and He led them by a pillar of fire at night. And when He stopped, they would stop. And when they stopped, they would build these temporary shelters, tabernacles, and they would live in those shelters. Now, another thing took place at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and that was the lighting of giant lamps around the temple. They would take the priests' worn-out clothes, and they would use them for wicks for these giant lamps. And so all during the Feast of the Tabernacles, these lights were going all the time, and they would remember that when God was leading the people through the wilderness journey, He always was providing for them. There was that pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. You remember last time Jesus went into Jerusalem halfway through the feast, went to the temple, and He started teaching, and He created quite a stir. And there was a lot of controversy about who Jesus was, and the religious leaders came, and through the rest of chapter 7 through chapter 8, there is this discussion that goes back and forth between the religious leaders and Jesus. And it's in chapter 8, verse 12. Now think of the picture. Jesus is in the temple area. These giant lamps are lit. These lamps are the reminder that God led Israel by a pillar of fire at night. And right in the middle of that, Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, just like the children of Israel never walked without God leading them. So whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Just as that pillar of fire guided the children of Israel through their desert wandering, so Jesus says, I am the light from God who will illuminate the way to eternal life. And Jesus may have been implicating as well that He was the God who led them through the wilderness. And the religious leaders didn't miss the implications Jesus was trying to make. So in chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now in chapter 9, here's what we want to focus today. Jesus proves that he's the light of the world. I want to go through the story and then draw some application at the end. Look at verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. This story takes place in Jerusalem, probably at the temple. The lame and the blind would strategically gather at the temple because they figured true worshipers would be the most generous people on earth. So the people strategically stayed by the temple. And here was this man born blind. Something caused the disciples and Jesus to focus on this man. We don't know what it was, but they're in front of this man and they're talking about him. They're discussing his situation. They're even learning that it wasn't an accident that he was blind or it wasn't a disease. He was born blind. Look at verse 2. His disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This was a popular theology in that day. If you were sick, you had sinned. Now, the problem with that, if you were born blind, how could you have sinned in the womb? So you couldn't have sinned. Your parents must have sinned. And so the disciples bought into that popular theology. Who sinned to make this man blind? He probably couldn't do it, but maybe it was his parents. Jesus squelches that theology and the non-productive speculation of the disciples. Look at verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Sometimes he allows sickness as a platform for the glory of God. We never invite it. We never want it. But God will sometimes allow sickness or challenges to come into our life as a platform to show his glory. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, as long as it is day, as long as I'm here, he's saying, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming. I'm not always going to be here. Night is coming when no one can work. And then he repeats that. While I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now check this out. He makes a statement. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And now look at the next verse. Having said this, now he is going to prove it. He's going to prove that he can bring light out of darkness. And so verse 6, he spit on the ground and he made some mud with the saliva and he put it on the man's eyes and he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus healed people in a variety of ways. Sometimes he touched their eyes. Sometimes he spit on his hand and put that on their eyes. Here he makes mud. You can read a lot of commentators that spill a lot of ink on why he made the mud. We don't know for sure, but we know this. This is interesting. When he put the mud on the guy's eyes, he told him to go do something. When he just healed a person's eyes, they were healed just like that. They usually are the ones who came to him and said, Jesus, I believe in you. I think you're the Messiah. I want you to heal my eyes. They're the ones who initiated the conversation. But this guy, he was just sitting there. And so Jesus wants him to demonstrate some faith. If you really believe who I am, go do something. We'll talk about that in a second. And so the man did. Look at the end of verse 7. The man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Can you even imagine this guy's excitement? This guy had been born blind. He had never seen a thing. He had never seen a pinpoint of light. And now he can see. And he headed straight home to share the news. He wanted to go tell his family. He wanted to go tell his friends. He wanted to go tell those people who knew him. When we have exciting news, we want to tell people about it, right? Look at verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, it looks like him, but it can't be him. We saw him leave this morning as a beggar. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Isn't it amazing? This man looked different. He had been blind all his life, and now his opened eyes had changed his countenance. And the neighbors asked the obvious question, what in the world happened to you? How could you see? And they took him to the religious leaders. That's what you did when someone was healed. And they wanted the religious leaders to see this miraculous thing that God had done. And the religious leaders weren't impressed. First, they heard this name Jesus again, and they were sick and tired of hearing the name Jesus. They had to get him out of the way. And secondly, when did the miracle happen? On the Sabbath. And so now they had something against him, and they initiate 4 rounds of investigation to figure out what happened. Let's go through those rounds quickly. Round one, the religious leaders questioned the man. He told them the story. This man, Jesus, made mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I did. I was able to see just like that. Look at verses 16 and 17. There was a split jury from his first testimony. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, well, wait a minute. How can a sinner do such miraculous signs? If he's not from God, how is he healing people? And so they were split. That was round one. And round two, the leaders went to talk to the man's parents. They asked the obvious questions. Is this your son? Was he born blind? How can he see? And they said, well, we don't know. He's old enough. Go ask him. Don't mess with us. Here's why they said that. Look at verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Being put out of the synagogue was the worst thing that could happen to a Jew in that day. Socially rejected. Your family rejected you. And they said, we are not going to risk that. He's of age. You go ask him. And so they come back to the man. And they start talking to him again. Here's the third round of questioning. Look at verse 24. A second time, they come to the man. So they've gone to him the first time, the parents. Now the second time, they come to him. And they said, give glory to God. And what that means is, quit lying. Now tell the truth. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And he says in verse 25, look, I don't know who he is. I never met him before. He just showed up and he put mud on my eyes, whether he's a sinner or not. I don't know, but one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. In the final round of questioning, things get interesting. The former blind man is tired of the questioning, and he starts getting a little sarcastic. He has the gift of sarcasm. Look at verse 26. Then they said to him, well, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? And he said, look, I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Well, they didn't appreciate that. And they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are a disciple of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Now, I love this guy because not only does he have the gift of sarcasm, he doesn't know when to stop. I can relate to that. Look at verse 30. This man said, now, that's remarkable. You're the religious leaders, and you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. Think about this. This is a beggar now lecturing the religious leaders. Now, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they excommunicated him. They threw him out of the synagogue. Now think about it. This man has had quite a day. Started the day as a blind beggar, met Jesus, healed, through rounds of inquisition, kicked out of the synagogue. He hadn't even had lunch yet. And he's not even a believer yet. He just knows there's a man named Jesus who made him see. Now, check out the compassion and kindness and care of Jesus. Look at verse 35. When Jesus heard that he had been thrown out of the synagogue, he went and he found him. Jesus went and found him. Jesus always finds us. And he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Well, who is he, sir?" the man said. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And look at this. Beautiful. Repentance, confession, and worship. The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I'm going to wrap this up with several practical applications from this life of the former blind man. I was struck with several things as I went through this. First, there was immediate obedience. This man didn't seek out Jesus. Jesus sought him. Jesus puts mud on his eyes. He has no idea who Jesus is. But as soon as Jesus tells him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," he doesn't hesitate. He doesn't argue. He doesn't say, "What's going to happen if I do?" He doesn't say, "Who are you?" He doesn't say, "Prove to me who you are so I can go do what you want me to do." He went. Immediate obedience. You see, just like this man's obedience allowed him to see, so God has great things for you on the other side of obedience. Always does. He may be testing your faith. He may be saying, "Do you really trust me? Do you really believe I can handle this? Do you really believe if I'm asking you to do this that there's going to be something good on the other side? Or do you still think maybe if you follow me, there may be something you don't like on the other side? Don't you know me by now?" God's best for you is always on the other side of obedience. What are you waiting for? Immediate change. This man was changed. His healing changed his countenance. He was a new person. He was thankful for his change. He was public about his change. He never backed down. He said, "Look, I don't know exactly who this man was. I can't answer all the questions. I am not a Bible scholar like you religious Pharisees, but I know this. I was blind. Now I see." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then he died on a cross, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so Jesus, knowing that would happen, said, "Not only am I the light of the world, but you are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. You are the light of the world." Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during the Nazi regime. He actually came to the United States for a while. He was safe here. He said, "I can't stay here in the United States when my countrymen are going through all that." Went back, was thrown in jail, put in a concentration camp, and died like 3 weeks before the war ended. Tremendous writer, tremendous intellect, theologian. Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about believers being light. "It is not you are to be the light. They are already the light because Christ has called them. They are a light which is seen by men. They cannot be otherwise." Nor does Jesus say, "You have the light." The light is not an instrument which has been put in your hands. He says to his followers, "You are the light in your whole existence, provided you remain faithful to your calling. And since you are the light, you can no longer remain hidden, even if you want to be. It's the property of light to shine." Immediate sight is the next one. The physical healing was not enough. The miracle still left the man spiritually blind. This man was physically healed, but he was going to go to hell being able to see. And so Jesus came and gave him the greatest miracle. Look at verse 38. He comes to him and he says, "I am the one who gave you your sight. I am the Son of Man." And he said, "I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said in verse 39, "For judgment, I have come into the world." I'm the dividing line. so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Those who realize they need to see, those who realize their spiritual darkness, they'll trust in me and they'll be able to see. Those who won't confess their spiritual blindness because they think they got it all together, they think they already see, then they're going to remain blind. The Pharisees didn't miss that. They said, well, are you talking about us? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. If you realized your need for me, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. Now that you claim you can see, you've got it all together, you got it all worked out, you don't need me, your guilt remains. Jesus brings the immediate sight, but it's not a physical sight. It's the sight from our heart. The darkness of our heart is gone. He comes and he allows us to follow him and to be the light that he's called us to be. St. Augustine says this, there are many who, according to common usage, are called good people, good men, good women, harmless, honoring their parents, not committing adultery, doing no murder, not stealing, not bearing false witness, and in a sort observing the other duties commanded by the law, and yet they are not Christians. And these commonly give themselves airs like the Pharisees here saying, are we also blind? I'm doing good stuff. He'd be privileged to have me on his team. Look how moral I am. Morality only can make you a better man. Only Jesus can change the heart and make you a child of God. Last one, immediate worship. Look what this guy does. Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Bowed down before Jesus. If not on his knees and his heart, honored Jesus, glorified Jesus, thanked Jesus, appreciated what Jesus had done, became right then and there in John 9:38, a follower of Jesus Christ. And don't you think this man who now couldn't go back to his family because his parents are afraid if he does, the Jews will excommunicate them. This man who can't go back to his religious community, he has been excommunicated from the synagogue. This man who has no social standing because of his excommunication, but even before that, he was a beggar. He doesn't have anything to go back to. He has nothing except, oh yeah, he has Jesus. And that's all he needed. I believe, and he worshiped him. Real worship bows down before Christ and spends that life for Jesus. That's what he calls us to do.
And please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It's the explanation of the good news your family and friends need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.